وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
كيف الحال أبا عبد الرحمن؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ. السلام عليكم.
طيب، أمين. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، our discussions in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله stops at Hadith 670. Our last Hadith was Hadith 670 under the chapter heading Babu Da'wat al-Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, the chapter regarding the dua, the various supplications of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. We had explained to us that when Allah gave us that command, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, your Lord commanded you, saying that, دعوني, all of you, call unto me, supplicate unto me, invoke me, pray and direct your dua to me. أستجيب لكم, I will answer your dua, I will grant your request. The first and the foremost and the best of those who obeyed this verse was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And when he told us that قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ, say to the people, مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي, your Lord does not count you to be anything. You do not worth anything in the sight of your Lord. لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ, if not for the fact that you make dua. So the first of those in front in terms of making dua, begging Allah, asking for his help, asking for his support, depending on him, hoping in him, humbling before him, repeatedly turning towards him. The head of all of us in all of these was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So this chapter captures some of those dua that the Prophet would make alayhi salatu wa salam. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari also wanted us to learn those dua so that we can also make them from our daily routines of dua. And like I said in one of the classes, many of us, yes, we are used to al-adhkar al-yawmiya, those adhkars that we say in the morning, we say in the evening, we say in the night, we say when we go out, we say when we come back to the house, we say when we eat food, we say when we wake up, we say when we go into the bathrooms, and all of these. These are different from actually sitting down to make dua, creating time, creating space and attention specifically to make dua. This is what we are talking about, apart from and in addition to making adhkars of the various circumstances. Ikhwa, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, alaykum ibadallahi bidwa, O servants of Allah, stick to making dua. He said to us alayhi salatu wa salam, that الدُّعَاء يَنْفَعُ فِي مَا نَزَلَ وَفِي مَا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ. Dua is very, very efficacious regarding what has landed upon an individual and what has not landed upon him. فَعَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ بِالدُّعَاء. Ikhwa, let us take to dua. Create time, create space, create the attention to deliberately sit down. Hey, what are you doing? I am making dua. This should be part of our routine in addition to the daily adhkars that we make. Today, bi'idhnillah, as the information would have been sent across, we thought to go back to our QA sessions. Since we have read a number of ahadith, the ahadith under this chapter heading, they are about 20 in number. About 20 ahadith. The Imam al-Bukhari wants to tell us the various dua. The Prophet used to make dua like this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to say this, he used to say this, he used to say this. He would say this, he would say this. So that we also will be saying that those ahadith are up to 20 in number. Under this chapter heading, Babu Da'awati Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we thought to have a break today, bi'idhnillah, so that we can take a few questions and return to those supplications, inshallah, tomorrow. But today, bi'idhnillah, we hope to have a break and have a few questions that had logged up so that we can give responses to them today, inshallah, as much as Allah would permit, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Abdurrahman.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh.
Ameen wa iyaakum.
The first question here is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi, ya Sheikh. May Allah keep you up on goodness.
Please, how do
people transgress in dua, as in the hadith of the people transgressing who do? Jazakum Allah khair.
Ameen wa antum. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that hadith occurs in the Sunan of Al-Imam Abi Dawud. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told us that sayakunu fi ummati aqwam, some people will come, they will come to be in my ummah. Ya'tadun yani yujawizun al-hadda fi ad-du'a'i wat-tuhur. They will go beyond the stated limits in terms of dua and in terms of wudu. In terms of wudu, the sunnah regarding wudu is that you can make wudu once, wash your hands once, wash your mouth once, wash your nose once, ghuslul wajhi once, your face once, your arm once, your head once, your ears once. You can do all of them two times. You can do all of them three times. When people go to extremes and overboard regarding wudu, one of the things they will do is to increase those three times to four times. Actually, that was why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that statement, as it occurs in a riwayah of that hadith. That companion had washed himself 3 times. Then he asks, should I add one more? Then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, don't add. Some people will come, they will be adding. So one way to go beyond stated limits in wudu is to add to the number of times we have been asked to wash the limbs. Another way people will go beyond limits in terms of wudu is that they will wash the parts, adding it to wudu, that are not part of the wudu. They will be washing parts in wudu that are not part of the wudu, and they will go beyond limits regarding that. They will wash places. Imagine a person washing his feet up to his knees as part of wudu, washing the entirety of the shanks up to the knees. It is not part of wudu. The wudu only requests that you include your ankles. You include the ankles in the places that should be washed. When you go up to the middle of that shank, that leg bone between the knee and ankles, you are going beyond limits regarding wudu. Some people will wash their arms up to their armpits. This is not part of wudu. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits regarding wudu. So two ways, either increasing the number or washing the places that we have not been asked to wash. For example, even rubbing the heads, we have been asked to rub the head, mashur ra'si. That is what we are commanded to do. We are not commanded to make ghuslu ar-ra'si, collecting water and washing the head. That is not what we are asked to do. This is in terms of the wudu aspect of that hadith. But in terms of the dua aspect of that hadith, don't also forget that comes in line with a verse in Surah Al-A'raf when Allah spoke about dua and he said, "Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-mu'tadin." Allah does not like those who go beyond limits in terms of dua. Allah does not like those who go beyond limits in terms of dua. From the explanations of the ulama based on that verse and other hadith, is that people raise their voices when they make dua. It is going beyond limits in terms of dua, raising your voice, raise your voice, shouting when making dua. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua. When you make dua, we make dua tadarruan wa khufiyatan. You make dua out of humility and consciously fearful of Allah. You have tadarru, you have humility in your asking Allah. You have your humbleness in asking Allah, not in terms of raising your voice shamelessly and then being audacious, arrogant in that dua. No, you ask Allah humbly in silent whispering tones, in silent tones of whisper. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan. Such that your voice also reflects humility. Your voice does not reflect arrogance. Your voice reflects silence, because the one you are calling unto is very near you. But as for shouting out dua, as for raising the voice, as for speaking arrogantly during dua, this is from the extent of going beyond limits regarding dua. There are also other aspects of going beyond limits regarding dua that are worse than this, like asking other than Allah in your dua. You are asking other than Allah in your dua. People make dua to Allah, make dua to Allah, and then you find them redirecting that dua to Shehu. They have mixed shirk with tawheed. It is from the tawheed, holding Allah's oneness in worship, to ask Allah alone and not ask anyone else. When you fix asking Shehu in your dua, that is from the aspects of aitidah. That is from the aspects of going beyond limit, mujawazatul hadd, in terms of dua. From that is that you are not asking Shehu, but you are making tawassul with Shehu. This is not also lawful. You make dua to Allah, we make dua to Allah, and say Allah Shehu. From that is even making, asking it, saying Allah Nabi. The Prophet didn't teach us that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at all the dua that the Prophet has taught us. He never mentioned his own name. From the reasons we are reading this chapter is we know how to make dua. The Prophet never mentioned his own name. He was humbling before Allah. He was lowly before Allah. sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was not asking Allah by himself. Allah answer, because I am the one, Muhammad, asking you. So don't make dua the way we have not been taught to make dua. Don't say, Allah, answer me because of Muhammad. So the question we will ask you is, did Muhammad himself ask Allah because of himself? Did the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, did he beg Allah, Allah give me this, or Allah give so-so person so-so thing because of me, Turiya Nabi, or Ola Nabi? So these are from the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua. From the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua is that there are some dua that are specific to specific situations. There are dua that are specific to specific situations. Don't remove them from their situations. There are dua that are specific to specific situations. Don't remove them from their situations. Don't add to them. Say them as they have been said in those situations, like the dua for sleeping and the azkar for circumstances the Prophet taught us alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't remove them from there and don't add to them. Those azkars of the morning, azkars of the afternoon, azkars of the late afternoon, azkars of the night, say them as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, he has taught to us. Don't add to them. Say as much as you can from them, but don't add to them. If there are three or four or five forms of that dua, say any one of them. It will be sufficient. If you say all the five, it is okay. But don't add a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, and the rest of them. Don't add to them. When you add to them, you are going beyond clear-cut limits, because the limits are those ones that have been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I give us an example. When you come out of a bathroom, you should say Ghufranak. Oh Allah, I ask for your forgiveness. This is the meaning of Ghufranak when you come out of the bathroom. How about when you come out of the bathroom, you now say Ghufranak Allahumma bihamdik, and then you start saying other things after it. The only thing he taught us to say in that circumstance is to ask for forgiveness from Allah, and that is from the aspects of dua. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. So Allah does not like those who go beyond limits. So when he said Gufranak, when he comes out of the bathroom, you should say Gufranak when you come out of the bathroom. This is at-tasannunu bi Rasuli alayhi salatu wasalam aw bi sunnatihi. The same thing when you go into the bathroom. He told us to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khubaith. At the beginning, in another hadith, you say, Bismillah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khubaith. This is dua. Oh Allah, I ask your protection and I seek refuge with you, min al-khubuthi wal-khubaith, away from the male satans and the female satans, the jinns. I ask your protection from them. And that is because the bathrooms and the places where we defecate, our lavatories and the places where we defecate, they are the homes to these shayateen. So when you go to the homes of wicked people, you ask protection from Allah. Forget about how designed, how beautiful your lavatory can be in your house. When you go into it, you are going into the house of shayateen. So you ask Allah for protection. Don't add to that dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khubaith. And then he start to say other things connected to it. Don't do so. So those dua that he had taught us in specific situations for specific reasons, if they are more than one, you can say all of them. But if they are four or five or two or three, don't add to them. adding to them in those specific situations will be from the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua. From the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua is to be saying dua in one single voice. Saying dua in one single voice. Everybody said, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, in the masjid after salat. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits in dua. Why? Because the sunnah in that is not to do it in congregation. The sunnah of that is not to do it in a congregation with a single voice. Don't say dua in a single voice. Everybody in the masjid or in the place with one single voice, everybody is saying that dua, shouting and raising their voices. The scholars have mentioned that that is from the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua. There are a few books that if we read them, all of these will come under fiqh dua, Islamic manners, rulings regarding how you make dua, what is lawful in dua and what is not lawful in dua. From the best books that I have seen discussing this matter, I hope that we can go back and do further readings and study on it, especially those of us who are exposed to Arabic text. You find the book Tashihud Dua by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zaid. You find it very useful. Tashihud Dua. He discussed these issues one after the other, and he was extensive. From what he mentioned was people gathering, reading Quran. Yorubas, this thing is very common amongst us. You call a fast, they sit down, they start reading Quran inside your house. And at the end of the day, they stand up, they said they have read the entirety of the Quran. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits in terms of dua. You should make that dua yourself. Sitting down in a gathering to make dua, reading the whole Quran, is not lawful. Many of the early Muslims condemned it and mentioned it, that it is from the aspects of going beyond limits regarding dua. So let us note all of these. There are many other examples that the Sheikh, Rahimahullah, Sheikh Bakr Ibn Abdullah Abu Zaid, that he mentioned in Tashih al-Dua, from the matters where people go beyond clear-cut limits in their dua. May Allah protect all of us and accept our dua. Naam, Abu Abdurrahman.
Ameen. May Allah increase you in khair.
Ameen, ameen.
So another question is, can we pray behind an imam who does not accept Nabi Isa alayhi salatu salam will return? He says the hadith is not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam.
Well, let us first of all address his shubha. He has an error. The first question we ask him is that, is he a scholar of hadith to know whether that hadith is not from the Prophet? This is very common with our religion. You see, a lawyer, a doctor will tell you that one hadith is not sahih, but he does not want you to tell him how to manage a diabetic. If somebody has diabetes, who tells how that diabetic's patient is managed? Is it a carpenter? Is it a bricklayer? Who tells doctors how to manage the diabetic patient? But you see, a doctor who is only a professor of nephrology or hematology or psychiatry, they want to tell you which hadith is sahih or not without any training about understanding the knowledge, the science of how a hadith are graded to be sahih. You see one professor of English, you see one professor of pharmacy, they have that guts. I think it is one kind of intellectual audacity that is not lawful. It is intellectual audacity and it is not lawful. You are not trained for it. And you see them when they have cases in court. They go and get a lawyer, son, to defend them in court. They don't get the CMD of a hospital to defend them in court. Those professors and doctors and academicians, I'm saying it because it is very common amongst them. They are the ones who usually have an audacity to say that one hadith is sahih, one ruling is sound, without any previous training about the sciences guiding what they are saying. It is not lawful if we want to be told the truth. It is from the aspects of speaking regarding the religion of Allah, بغير علم. Speaking, making iftira'u ala Allah, ascribing to the religion of Allah what Allah has not said. هذا halalun wa هذا haramun. You say this is halal, this is haram. You don't have any previous training to be able to say something is halal or haram, to be able to say that the hadith is sahih or not. Just like you understand that a person who does not have any previous training in medicine cannot come to say he wants to operate a woman who wants to deliver a child. You are going to call that person a murderer, but that person is better than you. He is just going to murder that person and take the person out of this dunya. Your own verdicts about a hadith being sahih or not sahih will destroy that person's dunya and akhirah. So which one is worse? The professor of medicine talking about the religion, or a carpenter talking about diabetics and how to handle diabetic patients? You call them quacks. The meaning of a quack is someone who is audaciously talking about a branch of knowledge without any previous training on it. So what will they call you if you begin to say a hadith is sahih, the matter, it is halal or it is haram? What will we call you when you don't have any previous training about the science of hadith to be able to know whether the hadith is sahih or not, or you speak about it? So what should we call you? Shouldn't we call you what you call a carpenter who speaks about diabetics or nephrology or psychiatry or any other aspects of your discipline? You know that someone cannot talk about it except upon good training over time from the experts of that science. So I think this is the first problem about people like that. The second problem about people like that is that they do not really study. They do not really read. They do not ask the professionals in it. The ahadith about Nuzul Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, they are mutawatira. Nuzul ahadith Nuzul Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, those ahadith are mutawatira. What does this mean? It has been reported by many companions. It has been reported by many from amongst the tabi'un, and so on. And then it occurs in many of the books of hadith. The companions who have reported Nuzul Isa, they are over 20 companions variously reported that Isa alayhi salam will descend, he will return to this dunya at the end of time. Those ahadith are more than 21 from different companions. If you take them one after the other, maybe one companion reporting in various forms, it will be far much more than that. And one of the scholars has compiled a book on the entirety of those ahadith. Very, very, very useful regarding the fact that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will come back. And then we have an indication from the Quran. Allah said, wa innahu, referring to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, la'ilmun lis-sa'a fala tamtarunna biha. Isa alayhi salam is ilmun, a means of understanding that the sa'a, the last hour, has come. In another qira'ah of that verse, it says, wa innahu la'alamun. Isa alayhi salam is a sign, lisa' for the last hour. Allah said, "Fala tamtarunna biha." Don't make this thing something you will be arguing about. Wattabi'un, just obey and follow what I have said. This is a verse of the Quran. It said Isa alayhi salam is alamun lisa', is an indicator, is an index for us to know the last hour. So don't go into the arguments. The Quran prohibits them from those kinds of arguments they are arguing. Wattabi'un, it tells them, keep quiet, stop arguing, just follow the verses and the ahadith on the subject. So these kinds of persons are upon serious deviation in their religion, because believing that Isa alayhi salam will come back is a major aspect from the aspects of al-imanu bil rusul. So when it becomes faulty, something in his usulul iman is becoming faulty. If this kind of a person is speaking from pure ignorance, that kind of a thing will be rejected, and this is what is common amongst the people. Such a person should be sat down and educated. Sit him down and educate him. Most of those who speak about Bible, quoting Bible to prove Islam, they say things like this, comparative. They say things like this because of their little knowledge of Islam itself. They want to prove from the Bible. They want to prove Islam from the Bible. And many times their knowledge of Islam is small. So they go about saying things like this. In fact, sometimes they can take a verse of the Bible to set aside a verse of the Quran, like in this case. So, Ikhwa, I think such persons, we should sit them down and educate them. Sit these kinds of people down and educate them. But if it is a person we know, he understands the matter properly, but he deliberately chose a part of misguidance, then such persons should be distanced from. It is not just about not observing Salah behind him. He requires to be distanced from him. It requires that we make hajr of him so that he does not confuse the rest of the Muslims and make them, yarhamukallah, become like him in the confusion regarding the matter. I hope that these two scenarios are clear. Some people talk about things like that out of ignorance, like we said, from some of the elites, thinking that, oh, they are being elitist and they are just talking. For me, it does not make sense. It's for you. It's not a matter that you can say for you or not for you. It's an intellectual matter. It's a big issue in the religion. It's not something that one elite, one professor, one doctor saying, for me, my thinking. Your thinking is not required. Your thinking is not necessary. It is the fact of the case that requires to be determined by people who are trained to be able to determine and verify the truth regarding the matter. But someone just comes, take it a matter as a simple matter in my view. It's not a matter about which your view is welcomed. That is why Allah says, "Fala tamtarunna biha." Don't make it a matter about which you'll be arguing and discussing and negotiating and thinking that you have a view, No, your view is not important. Your view does not make the religion for you. Your view does not make the religion for you. The deen is the deen. Yours is to follow. That's why Allah says, "La tamtarunna biha wa tabi'un." You should rather obey and follow. It is not a matter regarding which you begin to say your own take, your own view, your own this. You have opportunities to say your own no. So these kinds of persons, if we know that they know the truth but they deliberately reject it, we should distance from them. Don't pray behind him. And educate the rest of the people that those people regard, they require that we distance ourselves from them and not pray with them because of their rejection deliberately of a verse of the Quran and a hadith that are mutawatira. They've been reported from various angles, and the matter is connected to al-imanu bil rusul. But as for the one who is just arrogant and ignorance, like the professors and other people that we gave examples, sorry that I'm saying that, but that is the blunt truth. that we like to hear in these lessons. Please be humble. Don't come into a matter that you are not an expert about, and you begin to make audacious statements of ignorance about it. Please just avoid it. It's not your field. And look at it. If a professor of hematology is brought a matter regarding gynecology, he calls a gynecologist. As close as it is, they both had basic medical training. He will invite a gynecologist. If he needs an ENT, he invites an ENT. But when he needs a matter whether a hadith is sahih, he is the one who grades the hadith by himself without any previous training. So people like this, just ignore him, pray behind him, but be ready, find the opportunity to educate him so that his arrogance does not lead him to perdition. And those who pray behind him, just pray, find the opportunity to address the matter with him. May Allah forgive all of us.
Jazakumullah khairan, Sheikh.
Ameen wa antum Aba Abdurrahman.
May Allah preserve you from goodness and righteousness.
Ameen.
Can one make dua outside the normal time of salat and the specified times when dua?
Now?
It reads, can one make dua outside the normal time of salat and the specified times when dua is accepted? And is it compulsory to be in state of ablution before making any dua comprehensively?
These are issues that we have discussed at length in various lessons. When to make dua, how to make dua, the circumstance, the conditions, this we have discussed them at length. There is no way we pick it up again. Some of those lessons, we discuss them in 2, 3, 4 classes, following themselves. So your first answer, can you make dua outside the time of salat? Yes, you can make dua outside the time of salat. What are the times that are most efficacious? About 6 or 7 times. Number one, in the last third part of the night. Number two, on the day of Jumu'ah, from the time the Imam ascends the minbar up to the time that he descends from the minbar. Number three, also on the day of Jumu'ah, between Salatul Asri and Salatul Maghrib. Number four. Number four, who reminds it? And others. We have mentioned all of these before. When it's raining, it's also the time for ijaba. During rains, when you are traveling, you're on a journey, it's also from the times of al-ijaba. It is raining, it's a time for ijaba. Likewise, when you're on a journey, your condition there is from the conditions where your dua will be accepted. So sit down, make dua. Is it compulsory to make wudu before you make dua? It is not compulsory, but it will reduce the potency of your dua. Potency, the strength, the energy. Because the more you fulfill all these sunan about dua, the stronger and more potent your dua will be. Dua can be strong, dua can be weak. We have also studied this in great details. Dua can be strong, dua can be weak. Strong dua bring you things that are difficult to get. You get them easily when the dua is strong. Strong dua puts away trials that are strong. But if your dua is weak and the trial that is coming upon you is strong, it will knock off that your dua. Or the best you get from that dua is that if it is upon an intensity upon 10, your dua that is weak can reduce it to 7 or 8. But if your dua is strong, it will not allow the trial to descend upon you. We have explained all of these things in great details in various classes before now. I encourage that person to go back to those lessons, especially the classes on Ad-Da'u wa Dawa on the days of Tuesday. Go back to them about the issues of dua and all of these. May Allah accept our dua.
Amen. Jazakumullah khairan, Sheikh.
Amen. Wantum.
The question is, I wish you can help clarify the concept of Sunni and Salafi and which path suffice for us to take as Muslim?
Well, the Sunni, the Salafi, if you look at them properly, they are largely the same. From the names the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam employed regarding his companions and regarding the rest of us, one of the expressions he used, he said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ, my sunnah, which is also the sunnah of my khulafa, who are well guided. So that is the sunnah of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, and the rest of my companions. The Prophet said in that hadith of Irbad ibn Sariya, Addu alayha bin nawajiz, grab that sunnah with your molars, grab it, don't let it go off your grab. So here he said, Sunnati, alaykum bi sunnati, stick to my sunnah. Hold on upon my sunnah. Anyone who is upon this sunnah, the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, which was what the companions were upon, that person is referred to as Sunni. Now, if you come down to say, okay, this Sunni, other people too can ascribe to it, but they now expel the companions from it. That is a big problem. You can't remove the companions from the Sunnah. The companions are part and parcel of the Sunnah itself, radiallahu anhum. You can't remove them. When Allah calls the Muslims, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, at the time the Quran is coming down, alladhina amanu, those who believed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were his companions. They cannot be removed from this religion. So, but when a person seeks to remove it, removing the place of the companions from our religion, Islam, that is when we begin to say we are Salafis. We are a group of Muslims who follow the ways of the companions, radiallahu anhum, and those who came after them. And that way of the companions is the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But people can claim to be ascribing to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then they want to leave aside, they want to leave aside the companions. But if you refer to a Sunni as it should be and a Salafi as he should be, they are both the same ascriptions. Make your deen to be the religion of the companions, radiallahu anhum. That was what the Quran said. The Quran said, be like the companions. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ, if you believe the way the companions believed, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ, those mu'minun were companions. Have your iman like the iman of the companions. That is the iman that is accepted by Allah. السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, those are companions. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtum, this talaqtum, tum, antum, you, referring to the Prophet and his companions. You cannot remove the companions from Islam. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, سَبِيلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ here, al-mu'minun here in this verse in Surah An-Nisa refers to the companions. So you cannot take your deen away from the companions. So when you say Salafi, you are coming from the angle of the companions. When you say Sunni, you are coming from the angle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the two of them, they are siyan, two things coming together. They are two nizam together. You cannot take one and leave one, the messenger and his companions together. So if you ascribe to the Salaf, you are ascribing to the companions. The head of them was Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. If you say Sunni, you are ascribing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, as was followed by his companions. So there are two things from different angles. I hope that it is clear. Ameen wa iyyakum.
Another question here. Please, sir, can you shed more light on the issues of our sisters doing nikah wearing jilbabs, resembling Christians, and wedding gown, when they are even doing bridal train as well?
Bridal train is a bid'ah. It's an innovation in the religion. This is the first thing that it is. Marriage is ibadah. So you have to do it as it used to be done. It's worship. You are serving Allah by marrying. You're obeying Allah by marrying your husband or your wife. So, but when you now do it as you want, then you have problems. Bridal train is an innovation. It was not there before. The second thing that it is that it is from the aspects of at-tabarrujul jahiliyah. Allah has warned women. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Women should not adorn themselves. You will see women who are wearing jilbab and niqab. On the day of marriage, they become from these women, jahiliyyah. Wallahi, I have attended a relative's marriage before. When the girl came out, we ran out of the place to the masjid. This is a very young, nice girl that I knew. She was not veiling her face, but she was dressing in some khimar that showed some decency. And I don't ever know her with indecency. She did not used to keep boyfriends. But on the day of marriage, her friends told her she removed all those things and all her chests were laid bare. Myself and the brothers who went, we left the place. We went into the masjid there. These things are from the jahiliyyah. Unfortunately, like I had said, you find it among those people who call themselves elites. Amongst Muslims, elitist Muslims, they are the ones who think, they're always thinking, they're always having their own opinions different from the dictates of the religion that they should follow. They are always ever having their opinions without any training preceding having opinions. So it is from the aspects of jahiliyyah. It is also from the aspects of at-tashabbuh bil kufar. Tashabbuh bil kufar is behaving like non-Muslims. The only people we knew in this world who have bridal trains are kuffar, Christians, and other groups of non-Muslims. When we're younger than this, it is Christians we knew. Christians, they are the ones who have bridal trains. So they design the woman to wear transparent dressing. And this thing, unfortunately, is coming to northern Nigeria now. I saw one respected brother on his WhatsApp status yesterday. He was standing with another brother. He was wearing agbada. The husband too, the angle, was wearing agbada. Wallahi, that woman was wearing wedding gown, transparent. Everything is transparent. The unfortunate, that brother who has that thing on his WhatsApp status, unfortunately, the husband of the wife was in between him and the wife. The husband of the wife, who was wearing that indecent dress, and that's unfortunately happening in northern Nigeria. Our scholars in the north should begin to speak about it and speak evil of it. Speak evil of it, Ikhwa. Announce it, it is wrong. The brother who had this thing on his status was supposed to be greeting the husband, but his attention and look was on the wife. You can see the attention. He was looking at the woman while greeting the man. And he's the one who placed it. I don't think people remember that they should be modest. At least there should be some little decency and decorum. You are looking at somebody else's wife. All his look and attention was on that woman, who was also dressed like the women in the days of jahiliyyah. The husband was wearing agbada with cap, full up, white.
he too, the brother, was wearing full agbada, white, up, down. But while he greeted the brother, the husband, marrying the uncle, all his eyes were on Amaria. So these kinds of behaviors, they are not from Islam. I am so surprised that it is now happening in northern Nigeria in the name of elitism, in the name of exposure, in the name of modernity. In the, you know, when people mix up with people, then you have balayat. The northern Nigeria is a place of honor. The northern Nigeria is a place for our deen. The northern Nigeria has played a great role to establish religion in this country. Other parts played roles too, but they have been in front of it. So it's unfortunate when things like this begin to happen in northern Nigeria and the scholars kept quiet. Some politicians too are in front of this evil. When they marry, they bring their girls that they have trained in the UK, US, they bring their girls to undress, open their chest, open their legs, and all of these. It is a shameless thing people have gotten involved in. Shamelessness. Please speak evil of it. Let it be clear that it's an evil. And then you begin to say, oh, you are the frontiers of Islam. How can you be frontiers of Islam when this is what your girls are doing? So you bring the religion when you want to play politics, but you are not actually upon it. This is not proper ikhwa. It came from the south-south amongst non-Muslims. It went to southwest, those who usually brag about education. Does education indicate that a woman getting married should become so exposed publicly? And some parents force their young girls who are wearing jilbab and niqab. On the day of marriage, they must remove jilbab and niqab and become dressed like women in the days of shirk, jahiliyyah, behaving like Christians and non-Muslims. So you are now complaining that their marriages don't last. How will it last? The marriage that has lost barakat from day one. It has lost blessings, barakat from day one. So how will the marriage last? So they spend 10, 15, 20 million, 25 million and more on marriages. The same way they spend 25 days in marriages, the marriages have broken down. I think women should respect themselves and families should respect themselves. Don't display your girls during marriage. Don't disgrace them during marriage. From that, it started with bringing the husband and wife in front. How can you bring your daughter and her husband in front of everybody to be looking at the two of them? The Prophet married, alayhi salatu wasalam. How did he manage that marriage? Abu Bakr and Siddiq, all the companions, they got married. Their marriages were full of blessings. They were not displaying the women. But today, Muslims display women as if they are tomato and pepper to be sold in a market, to be appreciated by the buyer as they walk along. Because when you want to sell pepper and tomato, you display it so that it is beautiful. When you walk along, you get enticed and you appreciate, you go and buy. Is this what your daughters are on the days of their marriage? Something everybody should look at and then begin to become enticed by it? How then do you think that that marriage will survive? The marriages have not been surviving because of these kinds of things. So please stop these things, brothers. Stop it, wives, sisters, friends, colleagues. Stop all these things. They are from the issues of the days of Jahiliyyah, and they are from the aspects of copying kufar. I hope that our brothers and the rest of our teachers and friends and colleagues will warn and prevent the people from these shameless practice. Allah mustaan.
Salawat alaykum ya Sheikh.
Amin wa ayyakum Abu Abdul Rahman.
Another question is, assalamu alaikum sir. I save money in my Lotus bank, and at the end of the month I get a profit. Please, is it halal or riba? Jazakumullah khair.
I mean, I don't think I like to be answering questions specifically about institutions. When next you ask a question like this, don't mention people's name. It will give us a free hand to be able to address the matter according to the Quran and the Sunnah and what other scholars have mentioned. But when you say mentioning people now, whatever we say will be construed to mean a criticism of those people.
And it is better not to get involved in things like that. It will go beyond ordinarily asking about a ruling. It will be interpreted to mean specifically criticizing an institution. And I don't like to do that, Ehua. I hope that that is clear. Now we call it a day today, Abu Abdurrahman. Except you have a question, you sincerely insist that we answer, otherwise we can call it today. We should call it today.
Now there is a question here on dream.
Dreams, what is it?
It should, what does it mean for someone to find herself constantly sweeping and tidying up in the dream? This has gone on for several weeks.
You may need yourself as an individual and your compound, yourself, your person. You may be failing in personal hygiene. It may also be that your mind, your iman, Allahu A'lam. It may also be that your iman, you are failing in something regarding your deen, requiring you to clean yourself and make a lot of tawbah. Just watch it. Look at yourself very well. What have you been doing? It may be the cleaning from the mind, maybe a cleaning of the mind that you require. It may also be physical cleaning that you require. You may be failing in personal hygiene, or you may be failing in the matters of your iman. You might have been doing something, Allahu A'lam, requiring you to make tawbah and return to Allah in repentance. Allahu A'lam, this is what comes to my mind now on it. May Allah guide you to that which is best. In any case, keep upon iman, keep upon your adhkars, keep upon dua in your life. Make following the sunnah a priority and hope for the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.